The text is the reading from Matthew 22, just read. In the name of Jesus, amen. Perhaps some of you recall seeing the TV documentary recently on street people, homeless, vagrants, outcasts, social lepers, most of them hauling all of their earthly goods around in a grocery cart. And most of the people on the crowded sidewalks, when they saw these people in front of them, would go way around in order to avoid making any contact with them at all. One man in particular stood out, a pathetic figure. He was disheveled. He had on a long coat that dragged on the sidewalk as he walked, perhaps to shield him to some degree at least from the bitter cold outside. He was dirty. His hair was unkempt. He had a shaggy beard, crusty. Beyond all of that, as if that's not enough, beyond all of that, this man was ill-tempered, mean-spirited, and he would literally lunge at people as if to attack them if they stared at him for any length of time, to drive them off from him. Now then, despite his appearance and his ugly demeanor, the woman at the hospice that was run by the Catholic Charities there in the middle of the city, she was very, very cheerful and pleasant as she invited him in for a hot meal that was already prepared and a cot for the night. She evidently knew him. She even seemed to like him. Remarkably, in spite of the beastly, wretched weather outside, at that point, the commentator suggested that it must have been at least 30 or 40 below zero, the man refused. He wanted nothing to do with church or charity. He would make his own way, thank you. He insisted that he didn't need shelter or a handout, and he would protect himself in the cold by sleeping on an iron grate, which would provide him with some heat for the evening. He would grub for food wherever, in his favorite haunts, in the trash or garbage bins behind restaurants. He could not be coaxed to come inside. He would not heed the warning of the dangerous bitter cold which was predicted for that night. And in all of his misery, I can't imagine a man more miserable than that man must have been. In all of his misery, he stubbornly refused every attempt, every invitation to get him to come inside for some tender, loving care. I suppose you could say he loved his freedom, his independence, whatever that is in that context, more than life itself. The TV reporter, toward the end of the program, drew a kind of footnote reference to the man as he pictured everything that had happened, and then indicated that he was found frozen to death the next morning on a sidewalk grate. No family. He died alone, lost, alienated, cut off. He sort of dropped off into the darkness of death. Well, the people at the shelter, when they heard that he had died, were very saddened to hear it. Despite his wretched condition and his mean disposition, his antisocial behavior, they still seemed to care for the man, even though he had demeaned their invitation to come in for respite, for warmth, for care. They really didn't want it to happen with him the way it did at the end. Well, as I watched all of that unfold, I didn't feel quite the same way, to be very frank with you. And I suppose you'll say, well, he's cold and cruel and heartless. But from my point of view, the man got what he deserved, didn't he? I mean, he refused every invitation to help him. He had every chance. I mean, every invitation to come in for food and warmth, he refused. And actually, you would, I think, agree with me if you knew the rest of the story. There was more in the documentary. You would undoubtedly agree with me that every day in that man's life was a day of grace. It was a miracle that something didn't happen to him before, from the drugs, the alcohol, the dangerous lifestyle that the man lived. But no amount of attention from anybody could change that man one whit. It would take a miracle to bring a man like that to his senses. I'm convinced he would have to die and be born again a new person, with new impulses, with a new mind, with a new disposition, with a new way of thinking. Well, now, the invitation in this text is to people like that, street people. People from the highways and byways of life. Not good people, not nice people, mean, selfish, self-centered, self-serving people. Sort of like us. And this is not an empty invitation in this text. Not like the invitations that we sometimes extend to people, like, well, why don't you come visit us sometime? But we don't really mean it. In fact, we hope they won't. Rather, it's like with the lady at the shelter. She really wanted this wretched man to come in. The text is an open invitation to everybody. What the Holy Spirit wants is that anyone, everyone who reads it and hears it would believe it. The Heavenly Father earnestly desires the salvation of every single human being. Everything is ready and waiting. It's all done and finished for all. If a person dies eternally, if he's cast into outer darkness, as the text says, it is not a failure on God's part to have provided anything but his stiff-necked stubbornness that refuses to hear. People who would refuse the king's invitation to the marriage of his son and even make light of it, should expect to incur the full measure of his wrath, his flaming fury forever. Like dry limbs, they should be cut off and cast into the fire and burned. They're dead. They can't possibly bring forth fruit. Now then, why would the Holy Spirit fight? Why would the Holy Spirit strive for people like that to save them? Why would he beg and plead with them to come? Why would the king waste time on such people? Why would he spend all of his resources, everything that he has, pay every last farthing to redeem, to ransom, to ready everything for people like that? Or even further, why would the king inflict? Why would he pour out his awful wrath, not on those people who deserve it like that man, but on his own dear son, pure, innocent, kind, tender, holy, loving, healing, so that people like that, miscreants, derelict, mean-spirited people, could be free? Oh, even further, why would the son willingly take it? Why would he willingly take on the final effects of a life of dissipation and licentiousness and profligacy? Absorb the impact, death, for people like that, so that those people could live freely and abundantly. His death would literally be their death. They would be buried and raised with him, really born again, new people. Why? How strange is this great paradox to ponder, the hymn writer says. The shepherd dies for sheep that love to wander. Why? Well, the answer obviously lies, it rests in the very heart of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the psalmist says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Those words speak of an everlasting gospel. All of his goodness, all of his mercy can be seen in his provision for, in eternity, a great offering for sin for all men, and in time coming and making it, and it's finished. The Lord of creation said that from the tree to which his naked body was nailed, it's all done. That now is the tree of life which really produces good fruit, and whoever eats of the fruit of that tree will live forever. Christ is the very embodiment of God's mercy and of his goodness. He is that eternal personal word by which all things were created. That word which rested in the bosom of the Father, that came in time to fix everything, to put it all back together again. Through the Son, God decided to bring the whole universe, Paul says to the Colossians, back to himself. How? Through his Son's death on the cross. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, this Lord, is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Believe. Luther, quoting St. Augustine, says, "Believe and you have eaten." But what is believed is nothing less than the word of the promiser. Thus I am able daily, indeed hourly, to have the Mass. For as often as I wish, I can set the words of Christ before me and nourish and strengthen my faith by them. This is the true spiritual eating and drinking. So today, if you will only hear his voice, Holy Spirit pleading, begging. Today, if you will only hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What the Holy Spirit desires is that all men would hear it and come and eat and live. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that hears say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For his flesh is food, meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, he says. Incline your ear and come unto me, he pleads. Hear, and your soul will live. Who would refuse? Who would refuse the King of the whole universe, the King of heaven and earth, when he invites one to the marriage feast of his Son to eat and live? Oh, gloriously, gloriously for us, he has sent out into the highways and byways and found us and has brought us in and has made us members of his family, put his brand on us, his mark. We are property of the eternal. We belong to him. He has, in effect, grafted us into that good tree. We could say into his riven side, from which we now draw our nurture and our nourishment and our strength for life. He's fed us. He's poured wine and oil into our wounds. He's taken us to the inn, and he's left enough and to spare until he comes again. Couldn't be any better for us. So who wouldn't want to, as you have determined to do? Who wouldn't want to go out into the highways and byways and compel men to come in to this banquet, to hear, to live? To bring men to this banquet, to bring people to this banquet where they will receive the one thing needful, the bread of life, our Lord himself. It's a work, oh yes, but it's really a pleasure that angels well might envy. May God grant each of us the strength and the willingness to do it for his dear Son's sake. Amen.